Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. Please turn to 2 Corinthians on page 804 in the Bibles provided on the chairs or to your portable device. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but for competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You may be seated.
The smell of money. It's one thing to one person, something else to another. But when I moved to Amarillo, Texas, cattle country, some 40 to 60 miles away from a town called Hereford. Now, if your town is Hereford, you know you got cattle and feedlots there. And some mornings when you get up in Amarillo and see that beautiful, gorgeous sunrise, the wind would come from the southwest, blowing the smell of money from Hereford, Texas. And it reeked. It was bad. And I remember people telling me, hey, Doug, don't complain. For us here, that's the smell of money. Aroma is powerful. I remember as a kid, to this day still, when I go to a friend's house, and I don't know what Richard's folks use for a fabric softener or detergent, but it's like all his clothes had this certain scent to them. So when we're little kids and we're wrestling, I'd always smell it. I'd walk into his house and I knew where I was. You could have taken me into his house blindfolded and I would have known where I was. No matter how good the food is, if you have a head cold or allergies and your nose is stuffed, it just doesn't taste good. You could have all the garlic in the world and you just like, there's just no flavor here. Scent is powerful. Imagine if coffee, which I think tastes great, if coffee tastes as good as it smelled, we'd all be addicts. My wife and I, when we open that can of coffee, look, when we open a new can, we just open it up and I kind of stir it up and we all just kind of go, now my daughter's drinking coffee, so I say, come here, we got a new can of coffee. And you stir it up and just the scent. If coffee, as good as it tastes, tasted even that good, I'd probably have an IV line. Aroma is a powerful force. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we are called to be the aroma of Christ. You make us, Lord. We are your handiwork, and therefore we represent you as an aroma of Christ. Let us do so for your glory evermore. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, we have reviewed about the town of Corinth, a city that was a central hub. A very difficult city, a very earthy city, sensual city. The New Orleans Mardi Gras, or the Las Vegas of at times. Maybe most cities were that way, I don't know. But especially Corinth, a hub of commerce. The Roman roads made it a city of numerous people from all over the world. People were always traveling. And Paul saw this as a great place to start a church. And he was right to do so. Led by the Spirit to go there. But let me tell you, because it was a town like that, it was a difficult ministry. difficult ministry. I think I've said this before, but I have a friend, and he had had a friend who started a church in Las Vegas. And he goes, nobody wants to start a church in Las Vegas, the Corinth of our time. He goes, they all want to start a church in Atlanta. And what's the most church city in America? Atlanta. Why don't they want to start churches in Las Vegas, where I am, instead of Atlanta? Because it's a lot harder work. In Atlanta, everybody goes to church. In Vegas, probably few go to church. And this is what Paul saw as an opportunity. So going back to chapter 2, verse 12, he goes, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still was troubled, I had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives, triumphal possession, and uses us to spread the aroma and knowledge of him everywhere. This opening statements here reveals certain things about ministry. It's all about people. It's not about raw numbers, sizes of buildings. It's about people, co-workers. Titus was his co-worker, and he cared about him. And it's about sacrifice. He goes, captives in Christ. But it was also uplifting in Christ's triumphal possession. And even though things were difficult, he understood that in Christ we were triumphant, even in the midst of great difficulty. This was a tough ministry, but Paul had faith. Paul wasn't one of those, deny reality. Because I remember sometimes being in certain churches and certain ministries, and no matter what would happen, if you'd ask somebody how they're doing, they'd say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Everything's going well. God's with me. Their life could be falling apart, but they didn't want to admit it because that was a negative confession. So they were always blessed. Paul talks about a triumphal procession, but he also talks about the difficulty. He is very pragmatic. He understood one, and he also understood the other. There's this quote I saw at the hospital, which is really apropos considering, again, the difficulties of the work there. God didn't promise us days without pain, laughter without sorrow, nor sun without rain. But he did promise strength for the day, comfort for the tears, and light for the way. This would be a philosophy that Paul exuded in ministry. He understood the difficulties of it. And so must we. You see, we need to have what's called an ownership mentality. And Paul had that. Paul wasn't just working. He goes, I'm a captive for Christ. But he wasn't just a hired hand. He took ownership. I remember working for certain farmers. I've worked in factories. And when you work in a factory and the potatoes are just coming down the line and you got to clean them up for the potato chip machine, the slices, you got to cut off the bad stops. I mean, there's just thousands upon thousands of potatoes. And you know what you're doing? When is this shift going to end? I didn't own Happy Potato Chips. I didn't care about Happy Potato Chips. I will fully confess to you, at the age of 22, working for Happy Potatoes in Minneapolis, I was in it for the money. But when I worked with my dad for our little two-acre operation, our ponies and sheep and goats, when we made hay, we were fighting the clock. We better get done before sunset. Let's cut lunch short and get back out there. Let's get up early and go, because it was ours. It was for us. I wasn't working for someone else. And we need to think of churches, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the council's job. That's the teacher's job. No, we're all in it. We're all owners. all a part of Christ's ministry and we're all captives for Christ and his triumphal procession. We should all be caught up in the Lord's work. As if we're working not for the corporation of Jesus, but for the man himself. And we're on his team. We're his family. We're his sons and daughters. We're not lost in the bureaucracy. We're working for Christ. In verse 15, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? It's a rhetorical question, a question asking you, expecting the answer, we are. We should be equal to the task. And there's hope here and sadness because to the person who's perishing, who refuses Christ, when we bring that aroma, they're like, I don't want it. When I lived in Fargo and I'd drive down University, there was Wholesome Bread Factory. And you would smell the bread, and it was good. Then I worked there, and you smell the bread every day. And I'd drive by, and I'd be like, it just didn't have its joy anymore. And that's kind of how we are as Christians. We bring the aroma to one person, it's this fresh baked bread, and the other person, I'm sick and tired of you. I don't want to smell you. I don't want to hear you. I totally reject you. Get away from me. But our lives are like an aroma and it goes out and they can't run from it. And for the other person, it smells the bread of life, of who Christ is. Now, in our world today, we live in a very clean and sanitary world in the United States. So when I moved to Amarillo and I could smell money from Hereford, it wasn't the norm. I can only imagine for them what Corinth smelled like downtown. It was probably pretty rank. And so to have something good smelling and sweet smelling would even stand out that much more. And that analogy to Paul and his people would just ring true to their hearts. Because when you live out in the country, around animals, and when you live in a big city then, with sanitation that was just at a different level than ours today, something good smelling really stuck out. I remember working at a hospital in Amarillo, and it was like a 10-story tower. And let me tell you about those hospital volunteers. They knew how to manipulate people. Because they took their popcorn machine, and they took it to the lobby of the elevator. And they would pop it fresh there. They didn't pop it back in their office and then bring out. No, they popped it fresh there. So as the elevator doors opened, the scent of the popcorn would go into the elevator shaft and up to all the floors. And you could literally be on the 10th floor. And when the elevator door opened, it would be, I smell popcorn. Those manipulative auxiliary members of the hospital. And it was the same way we in downtown. We all took the train. My brother was in town and we decided to go downtown to the 6th Street of Dallas and see the area. And we get off the train, and there's this little cedar smoker for the barbecue place. They're not barbecuing out there, but they're burning the cedar wood right where the train stops. So we get off the train, we smell that cedar wood burning, and we're like, barbecue. I mean, we just got off the train, and we knew we were eating barbecue. Driving down the train, we were talking about where we want to go and where we're going to eat. As soon as we get off the train and smell that barbecue, that's where we went. That is our call to the aroma of Christ, to represent him in truth and glory, bringing out the best of Christianity. But yet Paul is pragmatic. He talks about us being this aroma that just entices people to the life in Christ. We had verse 17, he understands the world he lives. He goes, unlike so many others, though, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Even back then, they had televangelists. They didn't have TV, but somehow they got the message of peddling the word of God for money. And he goes, no, on the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. So as we're the aroma of Christ, we'll realize there's going to be some stinkers in the batch. There's going to be some burnt popcorn. Not all pastors are perfect. Not all churches are perfect. It's easy to be discouraging. I've heard about some stupid things some school boards have done through COVID. Not all school boards are bad. There's bad pastors. There's bad principals. We're out there. But we are called as Christians then to overcome that. Not to be defensive, to run away, to hide, because that's a temptation. Because when things get mean-spirited, oh, I know what you people in church like. All you do is you're after money. And in spite of that, we go forward, the aroma of Christ, living out our lives to overcome. In Philippians, Paul also writes these words. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. There was church rivalry back then too. Some do out of love, knowing that I put them there for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. He talks about being a captive for Christ, and there's people that are selfish and in it for themselves. And look at Paul's attitude. Because personally, I get kind of ticked off at that. They make my job harder. They make our church, our jobs more difficult. But Paul says, but what does it matter? Who cares? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He's saying that our aroma will overcome all of that. When they get off the train, they're going to smell us, and it's going to be like, that's what I want. I am hungry. I am thirsty. I am looking for something. Where am I going to eat? And I smell the aroma of Christ, and I know he will satisfy me. Paul knew who he was and where he came from, and he would not let the distractors stop him. And we are called the same way today. We are probably living in a time in the United States, not unequal, but probably hasn't been this polarized for some time. And rather than get caught up in it, we are expounded to be the aroma of Christ, setting a better example. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, then he goes, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendations to you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, knowing and read by everyone. Again, another analogy. He goes, you people are like me. You're my letter. As he represents Christ and he preaches that, these people are like an open letter. They represent the message of Jesus Christ that Paul has preached. It's all about people. He didn't say, get some programs going. Get a brand. There's nothing wrong with brand, nothing wrong with Facebook pages, web pages, we got all that. But he wasn't talking about getting a big sign so when you come into Corinth, he's like, your people, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. We're the letters of Jesus Christ. When people meet us and see us, it should be like a love letter from Christ. Now, we are a society that likes jerks. We do in many ways. We worship him. My wife and I have kind of gotten into this Apple Steve Jobs thing. We watched two movies and we were reading about it. And by the movies, the man was an utter jerk. A billionaire. But they make him sound like a jerk. And so we're like, well, how much of this is true? And you get the impression that it depends who you talk to. But early on in his life, the man was a complete jerk. Oh, but we love him because he makes money. He gives us what we want. And we want to be the same way. We want to be powerful. I remember one time hearing a boss says, I don't care about my employees. I want them to fear me. That sounds great in books, great in movies, unless you're working for that guy. Or unless you are that guy. And you know what? He's successful, so some of us don't care. Well, but he's successful. How do you define success? You could say I'm stabbing in the back. I'm not meaning to do that. I never met Steve Jobs, but I can tell you this. His home life was a mess. I've read articles about, you know, content people. We maybe don't change the world, but we're happy. And all those other people are changing the world because they got this angst. They're uncomfortable. And I'm thankful for all they've done. But is it worth being miserable? I'm not sure. Maybe I'd rather have a 10-pound laptop that's slow and bulky because we haven't gotten the technology yet, but we're all happier with it. I wish there wasn't a trade-off, but sometimes it seems like it is. We are called to be content in Christ, not that we quit, not that we don't care. We're driven, but our drive doesn't overtake us and make us miserable. That we throw all else to the side. Paul talks about the sorrow of not having Titus with him, wanting to be with him. It was about people, treating them with respect, with courtesy, not putting people before ministry because people are the ministry. And then verse 3 goes on, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. People, 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 caring about people. We've all heard it. People don't know, people don't care how much you know. And I like smart people. If I'm having my taxes done, I really would rather have them done by somebody who knows what they're doing. I stay out of jail that way. Less penalties that way. But people care more about if you care for them. And it's really nice if you have somebody who knows what they're doing and they care. And you shouldn't have to choose. You are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He's getting back. It's about the heart. It's about people. It's about caring for people. This is a shameless plug for Jim Carell's class, The Entrepreneurial Mindset. He offers it, I don't know, once or twice a year. He's been after me for 5 years. I finally am, and it's a great class. You know, by many definitions, I'd always say, I'm not an entrepreneur. I have a friend who is. He's always gotten business things. He's opening a new business, new ways to make money. But that's kind of a myth. An entrepreneur isn't just a business person. It's any person in their life who's always thinking about new ways to fix things. What's the problem and how can I fix it? And if you can make money, great. But see, you know what you do? You care about a problem. And who's having problems? People. About taking care of things. And one of the things we looked at last week was, who was a mentor in your life? Who mattered in your life that helped you get to where you are? Family, friends. I look back to something that happened over 40 years ago, and I still remember it. Because I had one teacher in my high school that probably stuck out, probably two or three maybe that stood out, but this one in particular. I'm a seventh grader. Okay, so maybe it was 50 years ago. I like to think it was only 30. I'm a seventh grader. And our seventh, eighth, and ninth football team was all seventh, eighth, and ninth graders. So if you're a seventh grader, you didn't get to play much. We called ourselves the Hamburger Squad because we were just ground beef. Well, we had a big freshman class, so seventh and eighth graders didn't get to do much. And I remember this other kid, he's an eighth grader, he was like my size, he wasn't big. And there was this guy, he was kind of a friendly bully, I guess you could say. He wasn't like a big jerk, but he could be a bully. And he was beating up little Earl on the line. And our head coach didn't care. Well, our assistant coach, Perry, did. And he called little Earl out. I mean, we're all watching this. And the head coach is watching this. He called little Earl out. And Coach Perry got down in a three-point stance with no pads on and took on Darcy, the bully. Maybe with the name Darcy, he had to be a bully. And for the next three or four plays, knocked the snot out of him. Our head coach, I don't know what he thought. And then little Earl got to go back out there and everything was fine. You don't forget something like that. To this day, I still wonder what the head coach thought, because that was his job. Letting a bully beat up some kid 60, 70 pounds lighter isn't exactly coaching. But you know what? Coach Perry wanted to win. I know I played for him, and we won. But he also cared about kids. I think the other head coach, he just cared about winning. Coach Perry cared about people. You don't forget something like that. What he did mattered. That was an aroma I can't forget. Verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He made us competent as ministers of this new covenant of Jesus Christ, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are created by God. We are literally His loaves of bread, His fresh brewed coffee. And when you brew that coffee, when you bake that bread, the aroma goes out and it's unforgettable. What Coach Perry did was, for me, unforgettable. We are made by God and it matters. And we should never forget that. The atheist says there is no God. There's just pitiful indifference. We're blobs of tissue. We're an accident. We're no different than a robot. We only have morals because we've decided to have morals because that's what works. But if something else worked, we would do that. No. We are created by God. And we matter. When you bake a loaf of bread, you don't just throw it to the pigs and say it's worthless. It doesn't matter what it is. Because when you make something, when you make a project, when you bake a meal, bake a loaf of bread, it's personal. You love it. You love sharing it with your family. You love the smell of it. It means something. It's not just something you throw away. We're not just throwaway people. Every one of us matters. Sometimes we need to realize that working with certain people, some people are just harder to work with. But we are to be an aroma of Christ to them. We need to sometimes share with them that they don't understand they were made by God and they have purpose in God. And they need to be shown that. They've forgotten. Or they've been told they're nothing more than a blob of tissue and they forget who they are. God, the living God, has created us with a purpose. To share the hope of Christ. To let our scent, our written letters of Him represent Him. He uses different analogies to represent Him. That when they meet us and talk to us, it's like reading a love letter from Christ. Reading the truth of Christ. When we walk into a room, to those who are seeking, it's like the fresh scent. That just captivates. It's like, I want that. That's what I hunger for. As we go out in this world, in a polarized world, with difficulties and breakdowns, that we can renew again the hope of Christ for those around us. Because knowing we are made by God, for God, we represent that for our own lives, but for those who are around us who are perishing. And who are in deep need of the hope of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, let us just go forth with boldness, with truth of life. Lord, like an aroma, like a letter sent out from God himself that people can read, that we represent the living God who made us. And it is a wonderful thing, a thing that others would want because they see the ministry, the proclamation of Jesus Christ that comes from us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.